morning again.
Good morning.
This might seem like, I don't know that if I've ever preached out of, you know, the Book of Numbers before, this series. For those of you who are visitors or haven't been for a while, we have a Bible reading program where you can read through the Bible in a year. We've still got them out if you want to, start on that. And the reading might be a little bit more difficult now than if, say, you're reading about Jesus in the New Testament. But it is something that is important for us because we can see all throughout the Old Testament the foundation that is being set for salvation, about God teaching us how salvation comes, and about His own character, so that we might know the way. Because quite honestly, without God revealing Himself to us, there is no way we could breach that gap and know the divine self. But God in His graciousness has allowed us to see and to learn. Now the Israelites were learning in this scripture, and this is kind of a hard story, isn't it? You know, the people start grumbling again, they're out in the desert again, and you know, they've already grumbled about water and the Lord provided, but it did make the Lord angry because they didn't do it the way that the Lord had asked them to do. And the way that they did it did not reflect the coming salvation that was to be in Jesus Christ. So with this scripture, we need to keep a couple of things in mind. One of the first things is, let's go ahead and I want to give you a little geographic background. If we can put that slide up that says Edom, Jacob. I know it's not terribly clear here, but where this is happening is right over in this area, in Kadesh. Edom is here, and they have asked Edom, who are really relatives of theirs. If you go back to Jacob 400 years earlier, Jacob's brother was Esau. Esau is the father of those in Edom. So they did not attack Edom, but they asked, can we travel through here? And Edom, being the brothers that they are, said, no, you may not come through. And in fact, they brought out a large army and were ready to go to battle to keep them from coming into their land. So they're here. They get attacked by the Amalekites here. And some of their people are taken off. They go to take them, but not before asking the Lord first. Probably one of the good things that they did while they were there. Can we go up against them? And if we do, will you give us every fortification that they have? And the Lord said yes. And so they went and they overtook the Amalekites. Now here's an interesting thing about it. They had already sent spies into the land. They were on their way on a journey into the promised land. That's what they were doing here. But they sent spies in, and out of the 12, only two came back with a good report. The people feared and they did not enter the promised land. That is a key. Please keep that in mind. Because sometimes we can look at God's actions and we can think, man, that seems a little bit harsh. But I realized in my heart when I am thinking about, you know, maybe God was reacting a little bit harsh in that situation. I, in my humanness, am relating to the humans that are experiencing and learning about God in that situation. They are out in the desert. There is no plant. There's no pomegranates to eat. There's no fruit to eat. They've got cattle, and there's no water, and they're thirsty. Now, if I was in that situation, I would be just a little bit ticked too. Wouldn't you? Yes, because we can relate humanly to the Israelites who are in that situation. But keep in mind, from the time that Moses went to Egypt to bring them out of Egypt, he had to ask God and say, who am I even going to say sent me? Because he knew the Israelites didn't even know God's name, much less anything about his character. Now, if we switch it and look for a holy God who in his mercy has brought them out of slavery and brought them to a land that is said to be flowing with milk and honey. In other words, a place where your dreams can come true. It's what we call America today, a land of opportunity. And they get afraid and walk away from it. Now they're in the desert, and now they're complaining to God that they were led into the desert. They were the ones that got themselves into the desert. God didn't send them out there. He wanted them to have the land of promise. And what that says to us today is we find ourselves in deserts because we're human, just like the Israelites. But the interesting thing, there might be a difference between the Israelites and us. I don't know, maybe we are more similar than I think. But one of the things that was symptomatic of their lack of understanding who God was is they grumbled. They grumbled against their leaders. They grumbled against the place where they were. They grumbled against God. And that particular symptom can be an indication of where your heart is in relationship to our holy God. But the people complain. They grow impatient and speak against God and Moses. There's lack of food, lack of water, disdain for the manna that was provided. How would you like a free supermarket every day? That's what they got. But the supermarket only had one thing. Manna, which miraculously appeared. And you want to know if it was really a miracle? Maybe it was some kind of coincidence. They gathered the manna every day except the day before the Sabbath because it would be corrupted within 24 hours except on the Sabbath day. They could gather twice as much on the day before Sabbath, and that would be enough for that day and the Sabbath. Is God good?
Yeah.
Is God loving? When they needed water, the first time Moses was told to strike the rock, and he did, and it gushed forth, and it gave forth enough water for literally tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of people and their cattle. And even with that, there's a second time where Moses has to come to the rock because the people are saying, "We're thirsty, we need some water. What have you done to us? Why have you let us out here? We need water." So Moses inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, "Go and speak to that rock." And Moses disobeys. He strikes the rock twice. And just as that rock was stricken, so was Christ stricken for us. But even in the midst of the sin that Christ had to deal with, living water flows and continues to flow. And as we heard last week, that living water that is in Christ, when Christ is in us, it's the water is in us too. And it comes to an overflowing state. It wasn't quite there with the Israelites yet. They were still grumbling. Now God sends fiery, it says in verse 6, God sends fiery serpents in response. That is God's response. And many Israelites are bitten and die. Now I want to say, remember, they are where they are because of themselves. You say, why did God send the fiery serpents? I think they just walked right into them. Maybe they were looking for a solace from the heat, went into the caves. Where were the snakes be? Yeah. But God is over all things, and we know that. And we don't want to say, well, God would send something bad to us. He will send something bad to us to teach us who He is. And we who are believers have Christ and we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. Sometimes where we fall down is we start judging the people who are not Christians, who have not submitted to Christ, who have never read the Bible, and think that they should live like they have Christ in them, the Holy Spirit guiding them, and all the knowledge of the Scriptures. If that has happened to you, can I apologize to you on behalf of the church? There is no reason that we should expect that the same tools available to us would be available to you. But can I tell you today, if that's you, it is available to you. If you have found yourself metaphorically in the desert, where everything is dry, and it seems like everything that you turn to is dust, that has not changed God's character one little bit. Amen?
Amen.
Because God is merciful. And so how can you say that? You had people getting bit by snakes and dying because of this. Moses goes, Moses is the one that takes it to the Israelites, to God on behalf of the Israelites. And God says, make a snake, put it on a pole, and everybody who looks at it will still live. I still got snake bit, but if they come and they obey what God has said, then they are going to live. Now, how much work is that? You get snake bit, and you have to walk over and look at something, and you're healed. How much work is that? Come on, really?
No.
A lot? A little? Yeah. All it takes is coming and seeing that the Lord is good. Now, in some translations, it says that Moses made a copper snake rather than bronze. Well, bronze is a mixture of tin and copper, so it's very close. But copper would, you know, fit with an analogy of Christ on the cross, because it is red. The serpent would represent sin in some ways, because it is the serpent that tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. But the people, because of this, recognize their sin. That's all the work that it is to experience God's grace. It's just simply to recognize our sin and our inability to save ourselves. They recognized their sin and they confessed to Moses. So it's a two-part thing. There is the recognition of sins before God and the confession of sins, and it can be a general confession to a believer. And then that's when they ask God, Moses to intercede with God. Now, here's some lessons that I think we can take away from this. God was teaching the Israelites, and I've already said that, but therefore us too. The Israelites' complaints reflected a lack of trust in God's provision. Whew, I'm glad I've never done that. I just get to the point where I think, my faith is solid, my trust is solid in God, and then something comes to test it. And it's not because I've been disobedient, although that can cause a separation from God too. If we don't use our finances in a godly way, why should we be, you know, surprised when we lack? If we do not treat each other with the heart of Christ, why should we be surprised when there is division amongst us, rebellion, and cutting each other and stabbing each other in the back? Some of my worst hurts are not because I didn't have money or things that I felt like that I needed, but because it was a perceived slight or even betrayal from a friend. Those are the toughest ones, because that eats at you for a long time until it is resolved. But God doesn't let them stew, and neither does He let us stew. God reminded them by His response that He is their sustainer, no matter what. God is not our great vending machine in the sky. He is not our great cosmic butler. He is not there to make us happy every minute. He is there to remind us of who He is and what He does for us, and that He is our sustainer. That no matter what you're going through, you are going to get through it. I like the way that Mark Lowry said it. He said his favorite verse is, "And it came to pass." And he just stops right there. And he says, whatever is happening to you right now, it came to pass. You look at it and think there'll never be an end, but it came so it can pass. And you'll be on the other side. The Israelites did that. They got to the other side. Not physically. They were still standing in the desert. But their relationship with their sustainer was restored. Now I want you to notice that not everybody who was bitten by a snake was healed. You can have the answer to the deepest physical need, but not everyone will come for it. There are some who say, I can't believe that God would say that the only way to a relationship with Him is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But I had a friend who said he was talking to someone who said, I think there's more than one way to God than through Jesus. I mean, there has to be if He's a loving God. Really? He said he turned to that person and he said, well, let me ask you something. If you had a life-threatening disease that had a very high mortality rate, and you went to the doctor, and that doctor said, there's really nothing that I can do for you. There is no approved medicine that can take away what you've got. Wait. I read a study recently of, you know, some people reject this drug and some don't. And it's not experimental, but, you know, it has shown to be effective in this case to heal up to 95% of people. But it's very experimental. But it's the only treatment option that you have. Would you do it? Yeah? Yeah? One salvation is enough! If Jesus has proven Himself to be enough, why would you even want other ways? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Just as simply coming and looking at that serpent was the way, the truth, and the life, so is Jesus. I want to read to you Psalm 78, 17 to 22. This is the psalmist who is writing about the people who are in the desert. But they continued to sin against Him, meaning God, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, He struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can He also give us bread? Can He supply meat for His people? When the Lord heard them, He was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob and His wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in His deliverance. It is the same for us today. Now, I'm not saying you can't have an argument with God. But can I tell you, God is going to reveal Himself to you through it. You may not get the answer you want, but you'll get the answer that you need. So, having conflict in God, with God, is not the problem, but as this verse ends, they did not believe in God or trust in His deliverance. What is His deliverance for us today? 1 Corinthians 10, 8 to 10. By the way, that was Psalm 78 that I read. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. So even for us in the New Testament, that parallel is there. We are to lift up the deliverance that God gives us. We have God's mercy, and all we need is faith. You know, the big thing about those who came to see the bronze snake is, you know, what if you were told, hey, all right, I know that you're dying right now, but walk down to the stream, take a cup some water in your hand and drink it, and you'll be okay. You gonna do it? A lot of people wouldn't. That's silly. There's even a ruler in the Old Testament who got leprosy. And he went to one of the prophets, and the prophet said, you go down to that river, and you wash yourself in that river 7 times, and then you're going to be clean. And some of his entourage that came with him said, that's it? That's what he told you? And you're going to do it? Are you out of your mind? That preacher said, come to Jesus. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is wash in the righteousness of Christ. Are you out of your mind? Things haven't changed, folks. God is still righteous. God is still just. But God is still merciful. And He has given us a prescription for real life. And it is up to us as to whether we choose to engage in it or not. God provided a way of healing for the Israelites, and He has provided a way for healing for us too. It says in the scripture that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. That's good news. Because we have fallouts with each other, we have our relationships change, but our relationship will change with God, not because God changed, but because we change as we grow with it. That's why some people, when they become Christians, are surprised that they don't have to do anything except come and kneel at the foot of the cross, metaphorically speaking. They're surprised. But once you do become a Christian, you suddenly feel something different. You feel Christ in you, and you feel cleansed, and then you feel excited and want to share with other people this freedom that you have found. And now, we should expect fruit. A love of the word, the attendance in church, the fellowship of the brethren, the giving of tithes and offerings, participation in communion, membership, baptism. All of these things show not something that you have to do so that you can be a member of the club, but as outward symbols of what's happened in you and what the position that God has given you. I've got at least one person that's going to join me for membership classes downstairs, and one of the first things we talk about is salvation. How we know that we are saved. What we do when we know we are saved. Baptism. And becoming a member of the church. If you're interested in hearing some of that, you don't have to commit to it yet. If you want to hear some of that, grab a donut and come and join me at the table. Okay? We'll be in the room that's across from the kitchen. The kitchen is the place where the donuts are. Okay, just so you know. What we read in the Old Testament confirms what has come in Jesus. It's a foreshadowing of His crucifixion. John the disciple wrote this in his gospel. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. That was John 3:14-15. You know the next verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Worship team, come back up while I close. Numbers 21:4-9. It teaches us about the source of our sin. It teaches us about the consequence of that sin. It teaches us about God's justice, but on the other hand, God's mercy. If you want to think of it this way, it's a flip of the coin. On one side is God's justice that is severe. On the other side is God's mercy. If you want it to turn up with God's mercy every single time, be in Christ. Because Christ got the Father's thumbs up. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And when Christ lives in us, we are guaranteed that we will hear those words as well. That we are His.